a promise by faith of Jesus Christ. Now, not our faith in Christ, but by the faith of Christ. That is Jesus Christ's own faith. That is the faith Christ used to walk on water. That's the faith Christ used when he raised the dead. That's the faith Christ had and that Christ used. Through the Holy Spirit, Christ gives that same faith to us. And that is Christ's faith. It's not man's faith. It's not a faith we work up. It's not anything. That's not our faith. Now, it says back here in the second chapter, which I didn't go into today, that we have believed in Christ. Now, that's our faith, in order that we might be justified by the faith of Christ. We believe in Christ, and he gives us his faith, and that justifies us. And the sacrifice of Christ, of course, justifies us. The faith of Jesus Christ. The word of denotes possession. And it means it's the faith that belongs to Christ, not the faith belongs to you that you work up. Might be given to them that believe. But before faith came, we, now who does he mean we? He does not mean Gentiles. He means we Israelites were kept under the law. Now he's talking about the law of rituals. Shut up under the faith that should afterward be revealed. It was only a substitute for that faith and for Christ and for the Holy Spirit and for the faith that would come that is Christ's own faith that would be given to us by a miracle from Christ. Wherefore, the law was a schoolmaster to bring us under Christ. In other words, it was a schoolmaster in that that law of rituals taught them the habit of obedience. A schoolmaster teaches. That law was to teach them obedience till Christ would come so they could have the Holy Spirit and the Holy Spirit would empower us to obey the spiritual law of God. And they didn't have anything to obey that law. But after that faith has come, we are no longer under a schoolmaster. In other words, the rituals are no longer. Faith has come, and the faith only comes through the Holy Spirit. How do you receive the very faith of Christ? You don't work that up. That's a gift that comes through the Holy Spirit when the Holy Spirit comes into you. For ye are all the children of God by faith in Christ. We have to have our own faith in Christ in order that we can get the very faith from Christ to his own faith. For as many of you as have been baptized into Christ have put on Christ. There is neither Jew nor Greek. There is neither bond nor free. There is neither male nor female. In other words, God is not a respecter of persons. It isn't a case of race, male or female. And God, there's no discrimination. For ye are all one in Christ Jesus. And if you be Christ, then are ye Abraham's seed or children and heirs according to the promise. If you be Christ. Well, how do you get to be Christ? First, you have to repent, and the death of Christ forgives your sins, and that doesn't save you. That reconciles you to God. And now you're reconciled to God. So, if you are Christ, you're an heir of the promise that God made. Because now you're reconciled to God, and God the Father will give you eternal life. Now we come to chapter 4. Now this I say, that the heir, as long as he is a child, differeth nothing from the servant, though he be Lord of all. That is, he will be the Lord of all when he grows up. But it's a child who is his father's heir and has not inherited his father's wealth and his father's great mansion and his father's business and all of those things yet. He's an heir. He hasn't inherited yet. We are the heirs of the promises of God, but we haven't inherited them yet. We're only heirs. But is under tutors and governors until the time appointed of the Father. Now, that's talking about wealthy people who put their children under teachers and governors and servants who look after them. Now, the servant is only a servant. The child, when he grows up, will be much greater than the servant. But as long as he's young, he's under the discipline of that servant who's there to teach him. Even so we, when we were children, now that's we Israelites, were in bondage under the elements of the world. Now, elements simply means the ways the way that the world lives. The world is living by the way of get. The elements of the world are the ways of the world, the world's entertainment, the world's way of competition, the world's way of me first, and I'm going to get the best of the other fellow. It's always modern society. That's the elements of the world. But when the fullness of the time was come, God sent forth His Son, made of a woman, made under the law, to redeem them that were under the law, that we might receive, it should not be adoption, but the sonship. Now let me see, that is verse 5 in chapter 4. Let me just see what the Greek on that is. Chapter 4 and verse 5. Let's see, here is in order, just a transliteration in order. In order that the ones under the law he might redeem, or he might redeem the ones under the law, in order, well, I, the Hebrew word I don't know here, adoption of sons, we might receive. Since I can't read the Greek, I'd have to look into the exhaustive concordance and get a Greek-English dictionary or a lexicon and get the more literal meaning of that Greek word in the English language. To redeem them that were under the law, that we might receive the sonship. It should be not that we're not adopted children. We've become begotten children of God. We're only heirs now, but we'll be fully born children in the resurrection. And because ye are sons, we're sons already now, even though we're not born yet. That's why the unborn child in the mother's womb is the son or daughter of its parents before it's born. And, of course, now that gets into this thing that is quite a hot issue today about abortion. And a lot of them are much in favor of government paying for abortions of any woman that wants an abortion. That's all she has to do to say she wants to have it. But it is putting a life to death. That's what it is doing. And it is already the son or the daughter of its parents. There is a life there. Now, there's one little distinction. It has not received the Spirit yet. And the Spirit is the only means that will connect it with the life to come so that it'll be in the resurrection. Any aborted child will never be in the resurrection. But nevertheless, it was killed, and the life was stopped right then and there. And that's the end of it. And there'll never be a resurrection. There'll never be any future life. Because you are sons already, even though not yet born, God has sent forth the Spirit of His Son into your hearts, crying, Abba, Father. Wherefore, thou art no more a servant, but a son. And if a son, then an heir of God through Christ. It's just like the young child of a wealthy millionaire. He is the son of his father, and temporarily the servant who's taking care of him is over him. But he is more important, and when he grows up, he'll have a higher position than the servant will. Howbeit then, or however then, when you knew not God, you did service unto them which by nature are no gods. That is, just imaginary gods that made up in the minds of men. But now, after that you have known God. Now, he's writing to Gentiles. He says, howbeit then, when ye... Now, he said, when we, he's talking about we Jews. But he's writing to Gentiles. And when he says here, howbeit then, when ye, you Gentiles, knew not God, you did service unto them that by nature were not God, no gods. But now, after that you have known God, or rather are known of God, how turn you again to the weak and beggarly elements, whereunto you desire again to be in bondage? What's he talking about? The ways of this world. Now, some people say you want to return again to keeping the Ten Commandments and God's spiritual law, and that's not what he's talking. He hasn't been talking about the spiritual law here at all. You observe days. You want to observe the Sabbath. And the Sunday people use that scripture a great deal. And they say, look, God is condemning your Sabbath. Oh, no, he's not. He's talking to Gentiles. What kind of day is the Gentile observe? They never heard of the Sabbath. They never observed the Sabbath. What day is the Gentiles observe today? Christmas, New Year's, Easter, St. Patrick's Day. They've got their days and their months and their times and their years. And you can go back and I can show you in the Old Testament where God told Israel they must not observe time, but the Gentiles did observe times. He says, I'm afraid of you, lest I have bestowed upon you labor in vain. Brethren, I beseech you, be as I am, for I am as you are. Ye have not injured me at all. Ye know, see, you Gentiles know, how through infirmity of the flesh I preached the gospel unto you at the first, and my temptation, which was in my flesh, you despised not, nor rejected, but received me as an angel of God, even as Christ Jesus. Yeah, they overdid it. They made him out to be almost an angel. I don't want anyone to look on me as anything more than an ordinary human. But they were looking on Paul as if he was sort of superhuman. Where is then the blessedness that you spake of? For I bear you record that if it had been possible, you would have plucked out your own eyes and have given them to me. You see, they did love Paul. And I'm glad that the church members love me today. And people do love the servant and apostle of God. God gives them that love. Am I therefore become your enemy because I tell you the truth? They zealously affect you, but not well. Now, the they are someone that are misleading them into wrong errors that are not the truth. They zealously affect you. You are the Gentiles. We are the Israelites. They are the false preachers, but not well. Yea, they would exclude you that you might affect them. But it is good to be zealously affected always in a good thing, and not only when I am present with you. My little children, of whom I travail in birth again until Christ be formed in you, I desire... You see, Christ has to be formed in us. And when we're first converted, when we accept Christ, when we first receive the Holy Spirit, Christ hasn't been formed in us yet. It's just a start. It takes time. It's a growth. It's a development. It said, until Christ be formed in you. I desire to be present with you now and to change my voice, for I stand in doubt of you. Tell me you the desire to be under the law. Now, he's talking about the law of rituals. Do you not hear the law? For it is written that Abraham had two sons, the one by a bondwoman, which meant a slave girl, and the other by the free woman. The bondwoman was an Egyptian maid. She was of a different race. But he, who was of the bondwoman, that's Ishmael, the father of the Arabs, was born after the flesh. But he of the free woman was by promise. Now, this is an allegory that he's giving right here. Isaac, then, was by promise, because God had promised that Isaac would be born, which things are an allegory, you see, as I said. For these are the two covenants. They represent the allegory, the two covenants. One is the old covenant, and the other is the new. The one from Mount Sinai, which gendereth to bondage, which is Agar. It represents the old covenant, which had only physical material promises. It had physical material laws as well as the spiritual law of God, but the physical laws of ceremonies was expected to be the schoolmaster to teach them the habit of obedience, to bring them to Christ. For this Agar represents, you might say, Mount Sinai in Arabia, where the covenant was made with Israel, and answereth to Jerusalem, which now is, and is in bondage with her children. But Jerusalem, which is above, which is free, is the mother of us all. Now, another scripture, I should have that marked right here, and I don't. says that the church is Jerusalem above, and the church is the mother of us all. And the church must feed and nourish the begotten children until they're born. That's the duty of our local ministers all over, to feed and nourish them on the Word of God. For it is written, "Rejoice, thou barren," that was Sarah, who was barren, you know, "that bearest not. Break forth and cry, thou that travelest not." Again, Sarah. "For the desolate," that Sarah, "hath many more children than she which hath a husband." Ultimately, she will have many more children than the mother of the Arab race. Now we, brethren, as Isaac was, are the children of promise. Now "we" again means Israelites, but remember, he's writing to Gentiles. He doesn't say, "But you Gentiles I'm writing to are the children of the promise." He doesn't say, "You that I'm writing to and me, we." We Israelites are the children of the promise. But as then he that was born after the flesh, which was Ishmael, persecuteth him that was born after the spirit, even so it is now. In other words, Ishmael persecuted Isaac. And what about today? We have been begotten of the Spirit of God, and they that are not persecute us, they hate us. You know, I was thinking just yesterday, the people that hate and despise me would not hate and despise me if it were not because that I represent the truth of God, and because Christ is in me, and it is the Christ in me, and it is the truth that is in me, and it is God that is in me that they hate. That even goes to my own two daughters. Now, what about my son that hates me? And that has encouraged his own sisters, my two daughters, to hate me. My two sisters 2 years ago didn't hate me. But my son has seen them and talked to them since, and now they do hate me. They don't hate me as their human father at all. They always loved me as their human father. They hate me because of the God that's in me, and because they are not of that God. And they have not accepted that God. My older daughter says she doesn't even know that there is any God. But she must believe there's a God. She wouldn't hate him so, would she? Nevertheless, what says the Scripture? "Cast out the bondwoman and her son, for the son of the bondwoman shall not be heir with the son of the free woman. So then, brethren, we are not of the children of the bondwoman, but of the free." Well, now he says brethren. In other words, those are Gentile-born over in Galatia, but they're now Gentiles, and they become spiritual Israelites through the Holy Spirit. But they were wanting to return back again to the wrong ways and the ways of this world. Well, that takes us up to chapter 5. Now, let me see. They're just the 6 chapters. And next Sabbath, we can take the last 2 chapters and finish the book. I think that'll make a lesson for today. I just wrote yesterday an ad addressed to the Attorney General of the state of California. You know, someone said the other day, why is it that the whole state of California and the number one rated program on national television that has the largest listening audience of any program on television, 60 Minutes, are so concerned about us? They have put us on 2 different times. And we're just a little church of less than 100,000 members. Again, if Christ wasn't in us, they wouldn't. Now, they don't go after the Methodist Church. They don't go after the Baptist. They don't go after the Roman Catholic Church. You ever think about that? The truth of Christ is in us. We believe Christ. Do the Catholics believe Christ? Do they believe what he says? They have tried to destroy the Bible, and yet they claim they're the ones who have kept the Bible. Well, this ad, I'm going to have it reproduced in the worldwide news. And I want all of our brethren to read it. But it's an open letter that I've written to the Attorney General, and I'm going to publish it in a full page of the New York Times. And that, of course, is pretty close to $10,000 just to publish that once. But everybody back there will see it, and it'll be published in the Los Angeles Times. And it'll be published in the Sacramento Bee, I believe it is, the leading paper up there. It'll be published in other newspapers. I've said some things I got a little bit of a laugh or a kick out of myself. I think I've got it right here. Mr. Attorney General of California. That's the great big headline to take almost a half of the page at the top in big type. You cannot shut these doors opened to me for world travel to proclaim the gospel. So says a higher authority. I don't know, maybe I will put that "so says a higher authority" into the first paragraph of the regular text matter. I may cut that out of the headline. With all due respect to your office, Mr. Attorney General, I am under orders from a far higher authority, one who says you can't stop me. Now, this is going to be read by the important people of the world, of the United States. To me, the supreme authority, the living Jesus Christ, says, quote, "Go ye into all the world and proclaim my gospel message." He says he is the supreme one who has opened before me the doors that no man can shut. Just how important is this to the supreme authority above all? For our time now, late in the 20th century, he says, quote, "This gospel of the kingdom of God shall be preached in all the world for a witness to all nations, and then shall the end of this world's civilization come. No other is taking this gospel message of the imminent world-ruling kingdom of God into all the world. In 1900 years, that message has not gone out to the whole world." Imagine that in the New York Times, and all the great and mighty of the East and of New York are going to read it. Now, subheading, the Attorney General's view. Just how have you, Mr. Attorney General, viewed my great commission going into all the world with the all-important announcement of the coming world-ruling government? Without checking in a peaceful manner to learn why I have been going into all the world, you listened to the prejudicial, revenge-seeking, false witnesses of the dissident, expelled ex-members of the Worldwide Church of God, period. You assumed that these arduous missions worldwide were mere pleasure trips, quote, siphoning off millions of dollars every year to my own personal account. You accepted, without first checking, the false testimony of resentful, revenge-seeking, expelled former members. Through your action, these false witness ridiculous charges made eight-column banner headlines, hit the network newscasts nationwide, did severe and irreputable damage to the work of the living God. Now, I want to make that church there not work. In the first place, had you checked, you would have found that these globe-girding travels, obeying the Great Commission from Christ, were allocated the smallest amount on the Worldwide Church of God annual budget, less than $1 million per year. Yet it was necessary that I take along with me a team required for holding many series of public meetings before large audiences on various continents of the earth. Opening the door to such public meetings were invitations for private audiences with many heads of state, kings, emperors, presidents, prime ministers. I have been given the highest honors by the governments of foreign nations. I have been the first, this is another paragraph, I have been the first, and so far as I know, only religious leader from the world of Christianity to be invited as the honored guest of the Communist People's Republic of China to speak to large audiences this message from the supreme, unseen, strong hand from someplace at the Chinese capital. My party and I were the honored guests of that largest population nation on earth. The higher authority I serve has said that in so doing, I or any others serving him would suffer the indignities of severe persecution, even from the high sources of this world. Jesus Christ said that if they had persecuted him, they would persecute us who follow and obey him. Not realizing what you were doing, you have allowed yourself to be snared into this major scale persecution of the entire Church of God, and as a test case, your start on a campaign to take over, to own, control, and to manage the affairs of all churches. I know that in ignorance you have done this. You allowed yourself to be misled by false revenge-seeking, embittered, disfellowshipped members. Had you come to us in peace, seeking the background of the worldwide Church of God and its world-girding operations, we would have given you the fullest cooperation and told you the plain truth. We have so cooperated with every other government agency which has sought the true facts. Forces of the Roman government persecuted Jesus Christ, finally put him to death to pay for your sins, Mr. Attorney General, and mine. I wonder how he's going to like that. You have allowed yourself to be snared into fighting against this higher authority. I shall do as the head of the church admonishes, quote, pray for them which despitefully use you and persecute you, unquote. I shall pray for your enlightenment and that you may be forgiven by the higher power. I would like to take you with me into the soon coming kingdom of God. What's the Attorney General going to think? What are a lot of the people who read it going to think about that when I say that I'll pray for the Attorney General and I'd like to take him with me into the kingdom of God? We are non-proselyting is another subheading. We do not compete with other churches. We do not seek their members, nor solicit any members directly. God adds such members as he calls and who come voluntarily. We have, as we so well know, been grievously misunderstood, but we welcome with thanks to Almighty God the present legal backing of the National Council of Churches of Christ in the United States, the Association of Lutheran Churches, the Association of Evangelical Lutheran Churches, the Synagogue Council of America, the Baptist Joint Committee on Public Affairs, the Board of Church and Society for United Methodist Church, General Assembly of the United Presbyterian Church in the United States, the National Association of Evangelicals, and the Northern California Ecumenical Council. By them, we are supported by 83 million Americans. For more information, write to the Worldwide Church of God, Pasadena, California, 91123, or call toll-free 1-800-423-4444. In California, call Collect 213-577-5225. If you have some questions for the Attorney General, of the state of California write to him, the Honorable George Dumagian, I think it is, California Attorney General, 555 Capitol Mall, Sacramento, California, 95814. And then it'll have my signature by my own handwriting underneath it. Sandra Anderson, that's the best ad I ever wrote.